Well, I have a few Good Friday thoughts I'll start out the night with, and then we're going to move into some worship, and we'll take communion together. On Sunday mornings here at Calvary recently, we've been studying the Old Testament book of Isaiah together. Isaiah is one of the books of the prophets in our Old Testaments, in our Bibles, books written by or about individuals who God used to call the people of their day back to God, and also on occasion, God used them to proclaim things that he would do in the future. Now, if you've ever read any from the prophetic books in the Old Testament, you know that often when you're reading those, you come upon passages describing God's judgment on human sin. And those passages are often graphic, portraying a fatal judgment upon many. We don't like to read those passages, do we? Most of us probably feel that way. They're tough passages to read. There are a few things, though, that we need to remember when we do read them. One is that God, again and again through the prophets, called out to the people of that day, saying to them that if they would only turn to him in repentance from their sins and make him their Lord and God, he would forgive them. So this is a God, we've been saying on recent Sunday mornings here, who wants to forgive and wants to love and wants to bless. But if a human being continually refuses to come back and reattach themselves to the God who gave them life, the life giver, then that human being necessarily is on a path leading away from life, leading straight towards death. And when human beings, says the Bible, continue to reject the calls of God upon them, continue to stay in their sins, continue to ignore God, eventually, we've been saying that God has to put on the other hat that he wears in our lives. Not only is God our loving Father, but he also is our just judge. And eventually, he must render judgment upon sin. So if you've been with us here on Sunday mornings lately, you've been reading with us these passages of God's judgment on sin. This God who wants to love eventually must deliver his wrath upon evil and sin. So death is the consequence for sin in the end. Physical death, eternal spiritual death. I want us to think about those judgment passages tonight, on this night that we focus in on remembering Jesus' death on the cross. Well, I learned something new this past weekend. I was on many of you know, I was in Duluth with our youth group at a big youth rally, and we listened to many speakers. One of the speakers there in one of his talks was describing the final hours of Jesus' life. In specific, he was describing Jesus' time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to Judas leading an armed mob to come and arrest him. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, you may remember the words that he spoke in that prayer to God in anguish, knowing that he was about to be taken to his death. Matthew chapter 26 records it for us. It says there that Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When Luke tells the story in his gospel, he says that Jesus sweat blood. He sweat blood, which I am told is something that actually is physically possible for people who are under extreme duress, with blood vessels breaking and so forth. This was a terrible, terrible moment for Jesus. And he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus went on to pray that prayer two more times before he finally said to his disciples, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You know, when I've read this passage in the past, I've always looked at the cup in that prayer as basically representing the set of circumstances that God had in store for Jesus. Jesus would have known from early on that this was his purpose, the central reason God had sent him in human form into the world. He had come for this moment of his death. Now the moment was upon him, and he prayed that that scenario, this cup that he had been destined to drink, might be taken from him. That's probably an accurate way of looking at that prayer and understanding it, but here's the new thing that I learned this weekend. When the speaker at the youth rally was describing this prayer of Jesus's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he offered an additional possible meaning for the cup in the prayer. Maybe you know the additional meaning already. I'll bet that I have read this in my past, but it just never really sank in until he said it this weekend. But the speaker said that that cup Jesus was talking about there likely also referred to the cup of God's wrath that is often talked about in the Old Testament prophetic books and these judgment passages that we've been talking about. I'll use a passage from the book we've been studying, Isaiah, to show you this. So consequence was coming upon Israel in the days of Isaiah after hundreds of years of sin in that nation. In Isaiah chapter 51, the prophet refers to that consequence as though it had already come upon them. And he says this, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the cup of his wrath." From the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath. The point of Isaiah 51 is that after God will use these armies from neighboring countries like Assyria and Babylon to come in and bring his judgment upon Israel, he will eventually move to a point of restoring at least those Israelites who are willing to repent and turn to him in obedience and faith. And at that point, God's wrath will then be brought upon the Assyrians and the Babylonians because they deserved it too. Here's where God says that in verse 22 of the same chapter. "See, I've taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger, Israel. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I'll put it into the hands now instead of your tormentors." So in many spots in the Old Testament, the prophets talk about the cup of God's wrath, wrath directed at sin, bringing with it the consequence for sin, which is death. So the speaker this weekend, along with... I wanted to verify that, so read some other commentators this week, and they agreed that it may very well be that it wasn't just death on the cross that Jesus was dreading as he prayed in the garden that night, but it was the fact that Jesus knew that the full fury of God's judgment for sin was about to come on him. Jesus was about to drink the cup of God's wrath, wrath that he did not deserve, but that human beings like you and me do deserve for our sins. Jesus took on the wrath. Jesus drank the cup. And this had been foretold by those very same prophets. This is what they said would happen. In Isaiah chapter 53, he describes the coming Messiah and the Messiah's role in this way. "He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. He was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And verse 6, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This was the moment that Jesus had come for, and even he could barely face it. And as he hung on the cross later on that day, on that Good Friday, the cup of God's wrath for human sin was poured out on him, and he felt it for the first time. God the Father and Jesus the Son were, for a moment, separated, ripped apart. Jesus being identified with all sin in that moment, and Jesus cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Shortly after that, he died. So it may very well be that it wasn't so much the cross that Jesus was struggling so deeply with in his garden prayer, though certainly that would have been enough, but was instead the reality that he was about to bear God's judgment for the sins of the world. Hard to imagine all of the world's sins and the judgment that they deserved being poured out on you, being poured out on him. I described to you recently here some of the horrid sins of the Israelite kings, those, at least those that had turned their backs on God, leading Israel into the situation where judgment was deserved and had become necessary. So here's this people that God had taken directly and miraculously out of slavery in Egypt. He'd set them up in this beautiful, bountiful land of plenty, promising to protect and bless them if they would just obey him. But the Israelite kings, many of them anyway, set up worship centers to false gods in that land that the true God had given to them. They and other Israelites at times sacrificed their own children to those false gods. Sexual religious rites were practiced in many of these worship centers there. At one point, one of the godly kings of Israel had to remove from the temple in Jerusalem the male shrine prostitutes who were living there, it tells us in 2 Kings 23. These were no minor sins. And of course, there were many other things going on in Israel that we've been reading about in Isaiah, murder and abuse, injustice, preying upon the weak and the powerless. And we know, of course, that sins like these were not only committed in Old Testament Israel, but actions like these have been undertaken by every people group across the globe throughout every era of human history up and through today. Think of all the slander that has gone on in human history, all the unkindness, all of the lying, the offering and accepting of bribes, all of the stealing. Think of all the adultery and the rape and the kidnapping and killing. And now picture all of those human sins, billions and billions and billions of them, and add in the sins that you have committed and that I have committed, the wrongs we have done to God and to our fellow human beings. Put them all in a big old cup, the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath came down upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross that night, and he screamed, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and the earth shook and the rocks split. And my friends, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed.